deep in his feet and hands. And yet, upon the cross, I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I stood for what seemed like years. I lost all sense of time. Then I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us." The lamb ran away. Face the cross. And then I said, "Dear children,
watch the Lamb."
Good morning. Glad that you're here this morning. I'm going to first dismiss our power kids. And as they leave, I want to welcome all of our guests to a special month-long sermon series called Don't Leave the Passion Behind. How many of you now have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Most of us, that's what I suspected. Have you noticed that what some can highly esteem, others can greatly disdain? It's true in most arenas of life. Politics, for example. Often people will vote for a candidate not so much because they like him, but because they disdain the other candidate who happens to be a man or woman that his supporters greatly admire. The same person can be viewed in such different lights. It's true in the realm of art. You might remember a couple of years ago, a controversial art piece in a museum in New York City where an artist took a painting of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and covered it with elephant dung. And people said that shows his genius. Well, I thought it showed his imbecility. It's true in the area of food. It's true in the area of clothes. It's true certainly in the area of music. Every generation has an argument with the generation after it about what good taste in music is. It's true in the field of sports. Just north of our border in Texas, there's a school called the University of Oklahoma Sooners. They have a football team that some people in this church actually root for. My judgment is these people should not be allowed to drive or own guns. And so we recognize that some things people can have such strong emotions about, but they can be completely divergent emotions. And that is especially true about this movie that Mel Gibson has produced called The Passion of the Christ. Few have remained neutral in their opinions if they have seen it. Critics have argued the film is anti-Semitic, it's too violent, and it's too narrow and rigid an interpretation of Jesus' death, a death some would even say is not rooted in historical fact. But many of us believing Christians think that there is a deeper reason behind their attacks. We have a member here in this congregation named David Young, and he works for a business that runs several resort hotels. And he had to go on business 2 weeks ago to one of these places in California, a small resort. And he happened to know that Mel Gibson and his family would be there that week that David was there. And that because of the size of the resort, there would be a good chance that David would see Mr. Gibson. And so before he left, David said, is there a question that you would like for me to ask Mel Gibson if I have a chance to talk to him? And I said, well, I could think of a lot, but if I just have one, ask Mr. Gibson what he thinks is the real reason the critics have been so condemning of his movie. David got that chance. He had about a 20-minute conversation with Mr. Gibson, and he said, my preacher back home wants to know what you think is the real reason why the critics have attacked your movie. And I want you to see what Mr. Gibson said, because I think he's right on. He said, things haven't really changed in 2,000 years. Those that were afraid of Jesus then are still afraid of him today. Now, you might say, afraid of what? What is it about Jesus that would produce fear in men? It's not his teachings. I don't think it's his value system. I don't think it's his politics. I'm going to suggest that what divides men about Jesus is the cross. Because in Galatians 5, Paul said, the cross is offensive to men. And he said it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at it with me. We're going to start reading in verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul said the cross is a stumbling block to the intelligent of our age. And the word he uses for stumbling block, and the same word that he uses for offense in Galatians 5, is the Greek word scandalon. And it's where we get the English word scandal. Paul said, I will not remove the scandal of the cross. Why do critics hate this story? Well, write this down. The cross has always been scandalous. In fact, I would contend that whether the cross is being preached accurately and correctly is whether or not natural, unregenerate man is offended by it. You see, a lot of people today want to remove the scandal from the gospel. Now, there's two chief ways people are doing this. One is what I call rank liberal theology. And in this liberal approach, men are suggesting that the cross wasn't really necessary, that the death of Jesus was no more significant than any other man's death. There was an article about this in the Dallas Morning News just 2 weeks ago. As a famous seminary at one of our universities here in Fort Worth, students were asked what they thought about the movie. And in true liberal fashion, let me read what some of them said. One replied, it doesn't make sense to me that God would need to be satisfied by sending his son to be killed. That's a vengeful God and not a God I want to worship. Another student said, my death is no more important than my birth or every other day in between. Why should it be any different with Jesus? That's one way people get rid of the scandal of the cross. Let's just say that his death was no more significant than anybody else's death. Now, most evangelical Christians don't go the liberal route. Most of us, and I would include this church and us in this other community, our temptation is not to get rid of the cross. Our temptation is to clean it up, to domesticate it and make it pretty. And so if you listen to a lot of preaching today, you don't hear much about sin and death and blood and wrath and self-denial. You hear a lot about health and wealth and blessing and self-esteem. So a lot of us, the cross has become a nice devotional topic. It's a Christian truth out of many Christian truths that makes a real nice decoration. A cross makes great earrings or a beautiful thing to put on your wall. That's probably because nobody in this room, myself included, has ever seen a man actually dying on a cross. The early Christians did. They understood that you can't make a cross pretty. Something rather interesting happened a few years ago on the campus of Duke University. They were filming a movie called The Handmaid's Tale. And in this movie, there's a scene where a woman gets hung from a gallows. So they erected a gallows on the campus right in front of the chapel of Duke University. Well, this made some people angry because it was there for a number of days. So they wrote letters to the editor of the local paper saying, they shouldn't have a gallows in front of a church building. That's just gruesome. And they should get that gallows down. It has no place in front of a church building. Now, the irony is that there's a big giant cross in front of that church building. But you see, the cross today has become pretty. There's no way in the first century you could make a cross pretty. You got to understand that when the early Christians went out as missionaries to their world and started talking about a crucified Savior, that was scandalous. To a Jew who knew in the Old Testament that anyone that hangs on a tree is a cursed person, you're trying to get the Jew to believe in a cursed God. That's the ultimate oxymoron. To a Roman that believes in power and might, you're trying to get a Roman to believe in a dead God. That's the ultimate oxymoron. A Jew thinks a cursed God is absurd. A Roman thinks a dead God's absurd. And everybody thinks a weak servant God is absurd. So you see, these early Christians, they had tremendous pressure to get the scandal out of the gospel and make it more marketable. But they wouldn't do it. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I decided I would speak only of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. The gospel would not be compromised for the sake of the scandalized. There's a legend they tell about St. Martin of Tours, the man for whom Martin Luther's named, that one day along the road, the devil himself showed up as the figure of Jesus, full of glory and light. And Martin almost fell down on the road and started to worship him until he looked up and said, "Wait a second, where are the nail prints?" And as soon as he said that, the apparition disappeared. Don't you dare preach a Jesus with no nail prints. Don't get rid of the scandal of the cross. The critics will hate it. They have always hated it. And let me tell you why. There's at least three reasons. One is because the cross supposes the holiness of God. It offends because it says that man's sin problem is bigger than most of us want to believe it really is. You see, sin doesn't upset us that much anymore. We've gotten used to it. We can't turn on our TV set or listen to our radio without hearing or listening to sin. We've gotten inoculated to sin. It doesn't bother us much anymore. So we assume it must not bother God too much either. But the cross points to a God whose holiness is disturbing. The cross says God cannot ignore sin. He must move against sin. And the holy reaction that God has when He moves against sin, the Bible calls the wrath of God. And you want to talk about a subject that is scandalous, you just start talking about the wrath of God and see what modern man says. But the early Christians, They would not ignore the subject of the wrath of God just because people don't like to hear about it. The New Testament is full of scriptures that warn that God is going to pour out wrath against sin because He's holy. One example is in Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. If God did not give full vent to His holy wrath against evil, He would not be the one that even now millions of angels are singing to. And the song they're singing is called Holy, Holy, Holy. You got to understand, the problem of sin is the biggest problem God ever faced. Much bigger than creation. All God had to do to create was speak a word. But He couldn't just speak a word and get rid of sin. The problem of sin could not be spoken. It had to be suffered. And so on the cross, God poured out His wrath. But He poured out His wrath on His sinless Son that went to the cross as our substitute and took the wrath that we deserved. And that's not God being vengeful. That's God being loving without compromising His holiness. The cross makes us face a God who is so much more holy than we want to think He is. And it makes us face the fact that we're not nearly as holy as we want to think we are. The second reason the cross is scandalous is because it exposes the filthiness of man. Let me ask you a question. If I'm okay and if you're okay, why did Jesus need to die? See, the cross offends because it challenges the most popular religious perception of our day. And do you know what that is? It is simply this, that God grades on the curve. The most popular religion in America is good enough. Ism. Do you think when you die you will go to heaven? I think I should. I think I have been good enough. And the cross comes along and says that's not how God judges men. God doesn't grade on the curve. The cross says all men are spiritually bankrupt before God. In fact, in the Bible, you talk about an offensive verse. There's a verse in the Bible in the Old Testament that says, when you do your best and you're as righteous as you know how to be, your righteousness is filthy rags to God because He's that holy. The Bible says in Romans 3, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm going to contend the four most offensive words in the Bible are the four words, there is no difference. What do you mean there's no difference? I haven't been a mass murderer. I'm not a drug peddler, a child molester, a terrorist. What do you mean there's no difference between me and people like that? I think I've been good enough. And what you got to understand is that when we talk like that, it's because we judge each other by comparing ourselves to each other instead of to God. If I asked Kim Millette to come up here and stand next to me and I asked you, is there a difference? You would all say, yeah, he's a big giant and you're a little squirt. There's a difference. But if you were in a plane 10,000 feet above us and looked down, all you would see is two spots, and you would say, there is no difference. And the Bible says all of us fall so short of the glory of God, that in God's eyes, there's no difference. The fact is, I'm only okay and you're only okay if the standard is something besides the holiness of God. D.M. Stearns was preaching one time in Philadelphia, and a guy came up to him who would have hated Mel Gibson's movie. He came up to him and said, "Why do you have to focus so much on the death? There's so much more to Jesus than that. Talk about His life. Talk about His teaching. Talk about Jesus, the great example. That's the kind of Jesus men will follow." And Stern said, "So you'll follow Jesus if I talk about that, okay?" "Yes, I will." "Well, let's take the first step. The first thing you need to know about Jesus is He never sinned. Can you do that?" "Well, no, I can't do that. Of course I sin." And Stern says, "Then, sir, you don't need an example. You need a Savior." The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that all of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature, read those three words, objects of wrath. But look at the next verse. That little three-letter word's the best little three-letter word in the Bible. But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. What can a dead man do to save himself? That's the problem with good enough-ism. As far as God is concerned, you're dead in sin. What can a dead man do to save himself? The typical answer in the world is, well, he needs to find himself a religion that suits him. But you see, that brings up the final reason the cross is scandalous, because it discloses the emptiness of religion. The cross defies the claim of the sincerity cult, which says, just believe something, anything, all roads get to heaven. Just find a religion and believe it hard and be the best you can be and do good enough. Now, let me help you understand today what's different about the Christian faith than other religions. It's not that we teach men to be saved. Every religion in the world teaches people to be saved. The difference is, the Christian religion, because of the cross of Jesus, says self-salvation is impossible. The Bible says three things about you that you may not want to hear. Number one, it says you are a sinner. Well, okay, I can live with that. I know I'm a sinner. It says, number two, you're sentenced. Well, okay, I can believe that. It says, number three, you're stuck. No, I don't like that. I'm not stuck. I have found a religion and I'm working it. No, I'll say it again. The Bible says you're a sinner and you're sentenced and you're stuck. The Bible says you can't earn or contribute one little bit to your salvation. And men hate that. We hate it because we're proud. And the cross will have nothing to do with human pride. It obliterates all religion of human achievement. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. In Titus chapter 3, it says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. Just before Jesus died, He said, "It is finished." The Greek phrase was tetelestai, just one word. Interesting word. It was used in many contexts, but chiefly in the marketplace. In the days of Jesus, if you went to buy something and you had to make payments, when you made your last payment, the merchant said, "Tetelestai, it is completely paid for now. Now, religion says salvation is on the installment plan. Just keep being good enough. And every time you do a good thing, you pay off a little bit more. And if you just keep being good enough, you will finally get your sin debt to God paid for. And the cross says salvation was completely paid for by Jesus. You can't earn it. You can only receive it as a gift when you put faith in Jesus. Now, I can tell you, the Christian religion would be less scandalous and more marketable if we took the cross out. If we stood up and said, "You're all a bunch of nice people. And if you will just try hard to do more nice things, everything will be okay." Now that will sell. That would be popular. But it would be heresy. You cannot take the scandal out of the gospel. Harry Ironside used to use this illustration that many years ago in America there was a terrible train wreck and many people died. What happened was a passenger train stalled on the track. And the people were told, "Don't get off the train, don't worry. There's another train coming, but we're sending someone down to tell them to stop. We'll get the train fixed, get you on your way." Well, the train that was coming didn't stop. It slowed down, but it didn't stop. And the ensuing collision killed many people. And they went to investigate, why didn't that train stop? Because they sent a man down the track to wave the red flag, and the red flag was the sign, "Stop the train." And they asked the conductor, "Why didn't you stop the train?" And he said, "Well, all I saw was the yellow flag to slow down." And they went and they found that flag. It used to be a red flag, but it had been out in the sun so long it had faded and it looked yellow. And Harry Ironside used to say, that's what people are doing today to the gospel. They're taking the red out. They're not preaching the cross anymore. They're not preaching the death and the blood of Jesus. They're preaching, just be nicer. And what he used to say is, you preach a yellow gospel and people will wind up dying that could have been saved. We do not take the scandal out of the gospel, no matter how much the critics hate it. Bible says in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it says next, "But they're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." That word freely, I want to teach you something about that word that I think is kind of neat. Jesus used that word once in John 15. He was trying to explain to His disciples why people hate Him. And He said in verse 25, "They hate Me without reason." It's the same word translated freely in Romans 3. In other words, Jesus said, men don't have a good reason to hate Me. And Paul says, God doesn't have a good reason to save us. Men hate Jesus for no good reason. And God loves you. Not because you've given Him a good reason to love you. Just because He does. You see, there's something more scandalous than the cross. The cross has always been scandalous, but God's grace has always been scandalous too. It's not just how God saves that's amazing. It's who God saves that's amazing. Think about who was the first trophy of the cross. It was a crucified criminal. He's up there hanging on the cross next to Jesus. He's got nothing to offer with his hands. He got nothing to offer of his life. No merit, no goodness. He wasn't a nice guy. He could never be good enough. All he could do was turn in faith and ask the man on the cross to save him. And the man on the cross did. That's just scandalous. And I want to tell you something. That crook on the cross, he is me. And he's you too. And the day you understand that is the day you'll thank God for the scandal of the gospel. Had a great experience Thursday night. We have a wonderful support group here called CASA, Christians Against Substance Abuse. And Thursday night I went to their meeting just to sit in there and be blessed by testimony after testimony as one alcoholic or drug addict after another said, Jesus Christ and faith in Him is delivering me from the bondage to my addiction. And it was a powerful night. But the testimony I will remember the most was of a young man in his 20s who was from a Jewish home. And he got caught up in drug addiction and lived there many years. And he had worked a few programs to break his addiction, and nothing seemed to help until in 1999, he came to Jesus Christ. A Jewish boy, raised in a home to believe that Jesus was an imposter and a fraud, put faith in Jesus to be his Savior. And as he's grown in his faith, he has experienced for the first time in his life, freedom from his addiction. Now here's the twist. His family is in turmoil. Tension, because on the one hand, they want their son to be drug free. But on the other hand, he's given all the glory to Jesus. And he said several times as he gave his testimony, my father is scared. My father is so scared. And I'll never forget when he finally said, my father is afraid he might have to meet me at the cross. Mel Gibson was right. They feared him 2,000 years ago. They fear him today. Because if this story is true, you're going to have to meet him at the cross. And that's why the critics hate this story. And that's why I love it. And you have to decide, is it good news or bad news for you? Let's bow our heads. Father, increase our courage to hang on to the scandal of the gospel. Give us greater courage to preach its powerful, offensive message to a culture that doesn't believe you're so holy and doesn't believe it's so wicked. But I pray also today you will increase the courage of all of us in this room right now to embrace this cross. I believe there are some right here in this room today who, just like that young addict, need to come to the foot of the cross and beg Jesus to be their Savior. Give them courage today. May the kingdom of God grow today as all over the world people embrace the cross, confess their sins, and ask Jesus alone to save. It's a free gift Give us open hands and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing about the gift. People can go to room 109 in the back to be prayed over by Christian leaders. You can come down to the front. And if you're ready to call Jesus the Son of God and your Savior, you can be baptized into Jesus today. His death and His resurrection can be enacted in your own life. And you can receive what you'll never be good enough to earn. Let's stand up and sing together.
You've done, I will thank you for all that you're going to do, for all that you promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you, and I thank you, thank you,
and I thank you.
Setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you, and I thank you for all that you've done. I will thank you for all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you, and I thank you, thank you,
and I thank you, thank you,
and I thank you. Setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you, and I thank you.
Thank you, church. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Would you pass your attendance cards through the aisle at this time? Could I get some help picking those up? And our guests can turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet that tells you more about the church. We have six that want to be baptized this morning. We're excited about that. Austin Cotton is going to be baptized by his father, Kyle, right after this service. So we want to invite all the family friends of the Cottons to come celebrate. Kim Millett is going to be baptizing five here in just a moment. Going to be baptizing Gloria and Jordan Tanaka, Indiana and Etta Santiago, and Eric Martin. So we rejoice. Let's sing, He Paid a Debt He Did Not Owe, as we wait.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Let's sing that again.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
church, this is Eric Martin, and I've not had the privilege of meeting Eric, but his folks walked up with him, and Eric says, I want to declare Jesus Christ King and Lord of my life. And Eric, I want you to know that this is the most important decision anybody can make. Rick talked about the most important thing that ever has been done for us by God. And to choose to let the cross of Christ impact and come into your life is the most important decision anybody can make. So I want to ask you this question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is who He proved Himself to be, the Son of God?
With all my heart.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
Yes.
God bless you. Because you love Jesus, because you want to follow Him, because you want to be His man, not just now, but for the rest of your life. You're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose, take a breath, bend your knees.
God bless you, Brad. That is awesome. That is awesome.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see
church, this is Gloria and her son, Jordan Tanaka. And Gloria's had a very difficult life growing up, and yet she has come to a point in her life that she knows and understands with all of her heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Gloria, I want you to know we rejoice with what is about to take place because we know that you are pledging yourself to Him. And you are pledging to follow Him all your days as you receive the free gift of God's grace. When I ask you this question, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Without a doubt.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from this day forward?
Without a doubt.
God bless you. I want you to know there are tears in God's eyes right now too, because it's tears of joy. I want to baptize you right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. In your nose, take a breath. Bend your knees, okay? Bend your knees.
No, I didn't lose you. Did you notice that?
Jordan, this is, as I said with Eric a few minutes ago, this is the most important decision that anybody can make. And I'm so proud that you are joining your mom in a decision to give Jesus Christ control of your life from this day forward. And I want to ask you the same question I just asked your mama. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes.
And do you want Him to be the Lord and King of your life for the rest of your life?
Yes.
God bless you. Because you love Jesus, Jordan, because you want to be His, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of all your sins, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. You must take a breath. Bend your knees. This is Etta and her daughter, Indiana Santiago. And just a few weeks ago, they were standing right over there, both of them crying like babies because they were watching Etta's husband and Indiana's dad, Francisco, give his life to Jesus Christ. And today, he's standing over there and he's getting to see this most important decision. And I want you to know that you've loved Jesus for a long time. And I know that as we taught, you came to understand some things that was kind of a paradigm shift for you. But this is, you have had such a teachable heart and allowing, and you've desired nothing but to allow Jesus Christ to be in control of your life. He is sitting upon the throne of your heart right now. I want to ask you this question, Etta. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be the King of your life from now on?
Yes, please.
Because you love Jesus, sweetie, because you want to be His. You're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose. Take a breath. Bend your knees.
God bless you. Oh, I know.
The other day when we were teaching, Etta comes from a Catholic background, and this is the paradigm shift for her. She grew up in Puerto Rico, and she says, "This is not what I was taught." When we were talking about immersion, and I said, "I want you to know, when you come up out of those waters, you will tell me, I do not regret it." And she came up the water, as she's hugging me, and she says, "I don't regret it." And so, Indiana, I saw the softness of your heart just a few weeks ago when your daddy was baptized into Christ. And I could see and understand that you too desire to follow Jesus, that your heart was just soft toward the Lord. So I want to ask you this question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son?
Yes.
And do you want Him to be the Lord of your life from this day forward?
Yes.
God bless you. Because you love Jesus, Indiana, because you want to be His, you now join your dad and your mom and into the spiritual family of God. You're now being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hold your nose. Take a breath.
Praise God, man. That is awesome.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King. And we love you with the love of the Lord.
Amen. Two very brief announcements. In the assembly program, you'll notice we're about a week behind in our giving for our budget. That's easy to happen because people are gone on weekends. They forget to make it up. Please do that before the summer gets here. Let's be on budget when summer comes, because we take a lot of trips in the summer, and usually our giving gets a little behind then. Go back over your year. Look at the weeks you may have been gone. And let's keep our pledge to tithing before the Lord. Let's keep that pledge, and it'll be a blessing to you and to the church. One more thing. Mike Washburn returns on Tuesday along with Ron Holland from a three-week stay in Africa. March 1st marked Mike's 20th anniversary. Mike doesn't know this, and I'm not going to announce it Wednesday or next Sunday because he'll be back. But on March the 31st, Wednesday night at the summit, we're going to have a special celebration to honor Mike and Sharon with a reception, and it's going to be a really beautiful evening. So please put that on your calendar for March the 31st, and let's just have a beautiful night celebrating a great man of God. I'd like you to stand now for closing prayer. Father, keep us near the foot of the cross and help us bring others there with us. In Jesus' name, amen.